Friends, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119 and verse 17. Psalm 119 and verse 17. Psalm 119 and verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servants, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servants did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And our subject for this third part of our series in the study of Psalms is the character of God's servants. The character of God's servants. And so our focus this evening in these 8 verses is going to reflect on what are the things which the servant of God does. What are the things he seeks from his father? What are the things that others do to him, and how does he find consolation from these things? And when you look at the verses we've read, you can find these things. Psalm 119, as I've indicated to you some time before, is the longest psalm in the Bible, the longest chapter. It is more about the word of God than any other chapter, divided into 22 parts following the Hebrew alphabet. And here we are considering the verses under the third alphabet, Gimel. Now these 8 verses we find here, they pertain to God's servants, as I have indicated. Verse 17 and verse 23 all speak about God's servants. And we want to reflect on what the great divines of old have said about this. Psalm 119 was written most probably by David, and maybe by Nehemiah or Daniel or Jeremiah. You can see that there is a reference to princes here in verse 23. You can see that they were living under serious persecution, and all these 4 candidates may have written this psalm. They are called the anatomy of the Christian soul because it has so many different parts about God's word which apply to the human soul. All the dimensions about the thoughts and the ways and the practices of the Christian you can find here. If it's by what you should do, how you should think, what to expect, how to pray, how to understand the word of God in its various forms, all of these are found in Psalm 119. And so we are given 10 descriptions of the word of God in this whole chapter. And I'll repeat them to you, which when we come to them, we will deal with them one by one as we find them in these 8 verses. The descriptions are these: the law, commandments, precepts, statutes, the word, the way, testimonies, judgments, righteousness, and truth. All of these, they are not the same thing, because they present different angles about the word of God for the Christian. So we reflect on our subject again, the character of God's servants. And so I'm coming into the verses. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servants, that I may live and keep thy word. And the first attention I want to draw you to is the word servant. It is literally slave. And if you understand the meaning of slavery, not in the cruel terms by which those of us in Africa suffered in the slave trade, but slavery is about how one lives according to the interests of his master. And not just the interests, but according to the wishes of the master, and also according to what he expects the master to provide for him. So it is giving yourself over to what your master will provide for you. What you will eat is according to what your master will provide, what you will wear, what you will, where you will sleep. But as I said, it is also on the other side what you should do for your master. You don't go about doing what you want except your master has commanded you to do so. So servant is the first point of our thinking, and we use that to understand those words we have from the beginning of the verse. Deal bountifully with thy servants. Thy servants, which means God's servants. And right from the beginning, our attention is drawn to other types of services we render as Christians. There are other callings we have. You must do some work to earn a living. You must go to some school to learn a trade. You must attend to some social service, perhaps helping your poor people with money, attending to orphans. There are things which the servant of God is commanded to do. And so many of these things mix up, but we have to pay attention to what is referred to as God's work. And that is why the word thy servant is very important, as we find in the first verse. Deal bountifully with thy servants, that I may live and keep thy word. Very precious words. There is servanthood to the world, which is very terrible if the Christian falls into that trap. Servanthood to money. Servanthood to an earthly authority, which takes away our servanthood to God. It becomes a very sad picture of a Christian if much of his time is about making money. It's about serving his self-interest. It's about spending so much of his energy or her energy on things which do not pertain directly to the service of God. And so those words, thy servants, are very, very important. When you are not serving, as in you are not doing anything for the Lord apart from your secular work which you do, and your schooling and your reading of other things and engaging in other forms of leisure and entertainment, and you take God's service for granted, if that is your character, what happens is you cannot pray this prayer. The beginning of these verses we have here is a prayer. Deal bountifully. It's a cry unto God. Why am I saying this? Because if you do not serve God, you will not have any reason to ask God to deal bountifully with you. When you look at the kinds of trials which the servant of God goes through, as we see in the verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth, which is a state by which you are not known and misunderstood, and an outcast, an alien. When you have the proud which come against you, and the reproach, verse 22, and contempt by those who are not servants and the world. When princes sit and speak against you, all that will happen to you if you are a servant. If you are not a servant, you won't see that. You won't have anything by which you can go to God and ask him to deal bountifully. Why am I saying this? Because it is Christian service which tests your character. It is Christian service which tests your perseverance and how you can endure suffering. How you would have preached to Sunday school children, and maybe for 3 or 4 years you wouldn't see one convert, and yet you must continue. The trials of Christian service. How many times your body tells you are tired, and yet you must continue. How sometimes you feel that you must enjoy some leisure instead of serving. When family duties come and you have to set them aside. Entertainment, friendship, leisure. These are the trials of the Christian. He goes through trials as a servant. As he serves, he goes through all of these challenges, and that becomes the motivation for him to come to his God and say, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. It is a prayer. Deal bountifully. What does it mean? To deal, it means the servant is asking for total submission, or he is confessing total submission, placing himself in the atonement of Christ. The assumption is he is saved already. He knows that God has dealt bountifully with him. He can look back in his life and say, I was a rebel, I was so much full of love for the world and love for self. My dressing was bad. I was into alcoholism and fornication. I was into all manner of evil, and God has delivered me from them all. He can look at his past life and say God has dealt bountifully with him. And then after he is saved, he can also look into his Christian service, career, and history, and say God has dealt bountifully with him. And based on that, he can continue to ask, deal bountifully with me, with thy servant. God's dealings with his servants is bountiful. Why am I saying this? Because God's provisions are enough to be able to supply all the needs of his people, especially those who serve him. Christian service requires diligence. It is hard work. It requires total dedication and commitment. If you are here Thursday, you would remember our pastor saying the worst thing to describe Christian service is convenience. Christian service is properly characterized by commitment. If you only serve God out of convenience, you are not doing much. You can't prove him. You can't really come and say that I did this and that for the Lord and I have been able to prove his promises. I have been able to live according to his promise that sowing the gospel is in tears and I shall come home reaping. Commitment. But in all of that, God is able to provide the strength. He is able to deal bountifully. So you may not get what you want. You may not get the leisure and the rest you may want in the body. But you can come to God and ask him, deal bountifully with thy servant. So that is the first meaning of God's bounty. It is also a prayer whereby the servant prays continually to God to deal with him throughout his life. And those words are there as in the verse. Deal bountifully with thy servant. And what is it for? That I may live and keep thy word. And here I'm drawing your attention to some of the Hebrew meanings of the word keep. That I may live and keep. He means that all his life he wants to continue Christian service. Like Pastor said some time ago, don't you want to look back at your life when you grow old and say, I have been doing Sunday school work for 40 years, for 30 years. I knew this boy or girl when he started Sunday school, and by the grace of God, we have seen him converted. That you look back and say you did not waste your energy on your flying career, on education, on other things. So you can expect God's bountiful dealings with you. Even when you don't get exactly what you want, you can look at God and say, throughout all my life, God has dealt well with me. I did not get what I wanted, and perhaps it was good for me, because if God had God given me those things, I may not have served him as I ought. If I had had too much money, I would have loved the money more than him. So sometimes he takes me through poverty. Sometimes he takes me through a very difficult life. Losses, deprivation, loneliness, mocking. All these may happen to the Christian servant, and yet he longs to live a life of faithfulness in service. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. The word keep in the Hebrew means to guard. This is similar to the word hid, as we read in verse 11. Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so I want to remind you of what we said. Motivation for Sunday school work, or for evangelism, or for doing something significant for the Lord. What is it? So that you will be able to preserve God's word. Guard. The enemies are around the world, promoting evil through the media, through education, religious and moral education, so-called, where they put Christianity and traditional religion and Islam on equal footing. That is deceiving. But that is only one source of the enemy's attacks. There is so much around the world to suppress the word of God. But we have to guard and keep. And so we don't do that by hiding the word of God in the ground. It has to be by teaching. And I want to challenge all of us. Write something down. Write a biography about your Christian life. Write your testimony down to share with your friends. Write an article. As you read your Bible and you come across an interesting passage, write it down, a small pamphlet, a small leaflet. Everybody can do that. This is what our forefathers have done before. Unfortunately, many of us don't do that. All right? That is the way of guarding the word of God. You guard as you propagate, and as it goes out to children in evangelism, that is the way by which the word of God is kept. So I hope you've understood the first verse, because it gives us all the background to the following verses. Why is the servant of God going to God to ask that he deals with him bountifully? It is because he is a stranger in the earth. He is reproached. His character is held in contempt. Princes speak against him and they persecute him. And there is so much wickedness in the world by proud people, so he asks for bountiful dealings. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What does this mean? The psalmist here is not asking that God should give him fresh revelation. He is not asking for new dreams or visions or prophecies. The whole Pentecostal movement is built on that kind of doctrine. They say there is something called the word and then the rhema. Alright? The written word, they say, and then the rhema, which is the spoken word. And that God is still revealing words to people. But look at the psalmist. He does not request for new revelation. He says, open thou mine eyes. He brings the problem to himself. He doesn't accuse God that he hasn't revealed enough. Open thou mine eyes. He is saved, and yet he knows that there is still sin in him. He knows that sometimes the world and the television and entertainment and his work and education and friendships may bring false ideas into his mind and he may not see clearly. So he asks, open thou mine eyes, so that he will be able to see and behold wondrous things out of God's law. Now what does this mean further? The heart of understanding, the mind of understanding is what we mean. We are not referring to the literal eyes as we speak. Where do you get wisdom to fight against all the subtle and cunning ways of the devil, as he packages sin under beautiful words and beautiful things? He packages sin with all manner of deceit to cover the wickedness thereof. Where is your wisdom so that you can be able to detect the wickedness as it is presented? And I hope you can reflect on some of the things we spoke about this morning. Open thou mine eyes, my understanding, he says, my wisdom. Give me knowledge, even for Christian servants. We need it so much. Children have to be taught. The Christian service has to be done with wisdom. Jesus demonstrated that. Anytime he spoke to different people, he used different words and strategies. We need wisdom to be able to serve God. We need also, as he says, open thou mine eyes, sanctification, progress in terms of understanding, degrees of progress according to God's bountiful dealings. Oh Lord, give me more and more energy, more and more wisdom, more and more understanding. That is the meaning of open thou mine eyes. And what is the reason for this? Because he wants to behold wondrous things out of God's law. Open thou mine eyes. No problem with God's word at all. I have to emphasize this. The psalmist and the Christian service does not accuse God. He comes to himself and says, my eyes are not open enough. And God, open mine eyes. Seek the help of the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. What do I mean by all of this in practice? You won't qualify for Christian service if you don't attend to the means God has given to us for our eyes to be open. He says, read your Bible, attend to the doctrines when they are taught, come to prayer meetings, attend the gospel service, the means of grace he has given us. So I say it, the character of God's servant is that he prays that God should open his eyes. Not just in the prayer, but he acts upon that, because God has provided means by which our eyes can be open. Teaching services like this one in which we are, Bible studies on Wednesdays, prayer meetings, personal devotions in the house, meditation upon God's word, abstinence from evil, separation from false things. All of those are means of grace. So, I repeat, you will not qualify for Christian service. You won't be called. You can't even do it well. You will just come in for your pleasure. If you don't really attend to the means of grace, if your eyes are not well open, how can you teach children well when you are not reading your Bible, when you are not attending to the doctrines as they are taught? So, let's bear this in mind. Open thou mine eyes, is the servant's cry, because he needs all the progress in the Christian work to be able to teach. And the next words are, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That I may behold, what does it mean? The Christian servant has a great duty and responsibility to read, study, and meditate upon the Bible. Look at the words carefully. The first one is a prayer unto God. God should do something for me. Open thou mine eyes. But he knows he is responsible. So he now turns to himself and says, so that I may behold. If you open my eyes, O God, then it will be my turn that I will study diligently. I will not read the Bible lying in bed. I will not read the Bible as I'm rushing out of the house to go to work without any time for meditation. I would not read the Bible by not coming to prayer first. I would not read the Bible in such a manner that it is so casual. Diligent study and responsibility is here. Open thou mine eyes. God should do that for me so that I may behold wondrous things. It includes diligent search and pursuit, as I said. And then the wondrous things are referring to all the deep insights which are in the Bible. The Bible has mysteries. Not that God wants to confuse us. Please don't get that idea at all in your mind. But God wants us to study. God doesn't want his servants to be lazy. And that is why many things are not given straightforward to us. We must read, you must dig the Bible like a man who is searching for gold in the ground. Because there are wondrous things to be found. There are divine truths which are wondrous. Jesus himself is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. So the servant of God needs that. How can you teach children? How can you teach Sunday school class or the weeknight meeting or evangelize in the streets when you have not understood the depths of God's word? Things like the covenant of redemption. Things like the mystery of Jesus' nature, what is called the hypostatic union, that he is one person and yet has two natures. He is fully God and fully man. How can that be? These are some of the deep truths, the wondrous things out of God's law. How can it be that a man who died 2,000 years ago on the cross, his blood can wash away my sin? Wondrous things. How can his resurrection be my hope that one day when I die I shall rise again into eternity and be blessed forever? Wondrous things, they are there, but God intends that we have to search them diligently. And this is the prayer of God's servants. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so I hope this is helpful to us. I have to remind you again about the fact that we have to behold wondrous things out of God's law, not from visions and dreams and prophecies and tongue speaking. And this is important because of what is going on around us in the Pentecostal and charismatic movement. You don't look beyond the Bible. You don't look at the wonders of nature, but you look beyond them. There are wonders in the solar system. The sun is hanging. The moon is hanging. The 24-hour day is broken down into day and night, and they are perfectly working in order. Wonders. But that is not the end of the Christian. You look beyond the sun and the moon and the trees and the rivers, and you look beyond inventions of man. Don't be hooked and praise man and leave God. Praise God for inventions. Praise God for technologies and architecture and the internet, but look beyond that for the wondrous things out of God's law, not out of nature, or out of what you think, or out of a dream, out of anything which is spoken so-called in the name of prophecy or vision. 1 Timothy 3:16, I would read that verse again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. The Christian doctrines we have, they are a mystery. They are so different from what the world teaches. And the Christian has a duty to be able to take for them in God's law. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the air. Hide not thy commandments from me. I, it means confession. It means self-awareness and reflection. I am a stranger in the air. Elsewhere in Psalm 39, the psalmist says, I am a stranger with thee, with God. And this is the truth. What is the character of God's servant? He is a stranger. He is prayerful because he recognizes that he needs God's bounty. He needs God to open his eyes. He knows he should be responsible and seek for wondrous things out of God's law. But he realizes also that he is a stranger. That is the character. So search your hearts and wonder, are you serving? If you are serving, you will be counted a stranger in the air. And how does this manifest? You will never be understood properly by your family members and your friends. You spend more time in church because you serve, and people will wonder whether you are in your right senses. They will be having fun, they will be making money, they will be enjoying the world, and you would be opening the Bible to teach and to bring children into Sunday school and to go out into the community to visit them. Even in your home, you will be reading more of thy word, preparing your lessons, having time in order that you can meditate on what you are preparing to teach properly. So your life will be seen as an outcast. You will be an alien even in your house. And this is true, for the servant says it here, I am a stranger in the air. So then, based on being a stranger, he looks for more blessings for God. To be strange is to be crowded with so many attacks. As you suffer reproach for being a stranger and for committing your life to the service of God, what happens is you will have a lot of attacks, whereby there will be many, many people who try to bring you other commandments. Do this and do that. Money will come as a trap. The devil will push money in front of you to pursue after it, and the first thing you will do is you will begin to cut off some of your service you perform for God. You will begin to give excuses. You will begin to have one word or two as to why you cannot be able to come to church, as to why you couldn't come. Excuses will abound. Why? Because unless you see yourself as a stranger, you cannot also see that there are many commandments which are attacking you. So here, the servant prays, hide not your commandments from me. And he is speaking about all the other things which he hears. There are many other commandments from apostles and prophets in our churches around us today. Commandments from prophecies and visions. And then, most dangerously, the theory of evolution is all around us being taught to many people. And the very, very wicked one is the one which combines the account with Genesis. It does not rule out the Genesis account, but it mixes evolution with the creation accounts and says, yes, God made the world, but it was made in 1 million years. That is the beginning of error. That is the beginning of deception. Psychology is one of them also. Haven't you seen there are so many motivation preachers emerging in our land? Plenty books on 7 principles for this, 7 steps for this, how you can be able to be rich, how you can make it in life. All of those things, they border on psychology. The servant of God says no to all of these things. Modern Bible versions are another one, where the Bible, the true commandments of God, are increasingly being undermined. And then the social gospel. What does it say? Man is a sinner, and there is trouble and immorality in the world because people are poor. People are not well educated. People don't have good housing. There is injustice. Politicians are corrupt. Instead of looking to the human condition that man is a fallen being, there are other things which are brought about. So the servant says, "Hide not thy commandments." When all these things come in my way and I read about them, I pray to God that please do not hide your commandments. I have duties to perform. I have assignments. I have responsibilities. I am under obligation. I must serve thee, O Lord, with commitment. No matter how difficult it is, remember Calvary. I know someone died for me. He gave his own life and his whole life. The most precious thing anybody will cherish was given freely by Christ. Therefore, I am under commandment, and so, Lord, do not hide them from me. Verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. My soul breaketh. It means God's servants desire to have his commandments in view. Not that he shouldn't hide them, but that they have to be in his view. My soul breaketh for the longing. There is an earnest desire for God's judgments because of our strangeness in the earth. Think of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, for I desire to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. If you serve God truly, you will realize indeed that this world is not your home. You would have a longing to be with the Lord like the Apostle, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He lives because he has work to do, but he knows that he has a longing to go to heaven. But in the meantime that he hasn't gone to heaven, he longs to be with God's people. God has given us a heaven on earth. Where is it? It is in the house of God. It is where you find yourself among Christian brethren. It is how much you spend time in the Bible, how much you stay away from entertainments and television, and from partying and beaches and all the places where people think there is pleasure. There is another life. There is a heaven on earth given us, especially the Lord's Day, desecrated by the world, but it is given us for us to have a foretaste of heaven. And all of that is comprehended in this verse. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments. What are the judgments? They are the things God says about right or wrong. Right to observe the Lord's Day. Right to attend his means of grace. Wrong if you desecrate the Lord's Day by trading, by doing things which are out of anything in God's way of life. But we have heaven on earth because God has given us a foretaste. And those, we know where we can find heaven if we know right and wrong. And that comes by understanding the judgments. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. What does it mean as he says at all times? Because he is speaking about one truth about God's servants. The character of God's servant is that he is an all-weather Christian. False people are foul-weather Christians or fair-weather Christians. Those are the words. Foul-weather Christians, it means he only serves God when he is in adversity, when he has lost a child, when he has lost his job, when things are not going well for him, then he is serving God. He comes and you'll find him all over the place in the church. He comes to sweep, he comes to clean, he is there 30 minutes before time. The moment there is a good job for him, you won't find him again. Foul weather Christian. Then the opposite, fair weather Christian. He only serves God when he is very rich, when he is very comfortable, when there is no problem with him. He cannot go out of his way to commit himself and practice self-denial. Fair weather Christian. But here the psalmist says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy commandments at all times. All the time. It means he is an all-weather Christian. Whether in adversity, whether in poverty or riches, in health, in sickness, at home or abroad, young or old, he serves, and he serves at all times, unless he is broken down totally, that he can't do anything. Look at the words again. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Verse 21. But before I do that, let me read one of my famous quotations. Thomas Manton, the Puritan. He says, in prosperity to humble him. This is God's servant. In prosperity to humble him. In adversity to comfort him. In the one to keep him from pride. In the other to keep him from despair. In affliction, the word was his cordial. In worldly increase, it was his antidote. And so at all times his heart was carried out to the word, either for one necessity or another. The judgments of God, or at all times, are the comforts, the antidotes, everything to make the Christian continue in service at all times. Verse 21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Now, I want to turn you back to verse 19, because these verses refer to that. I am a stranger in the air. And from that he says, don't hide your commandments from me. Then he continues, my soul is breaking for the longing that it has to your commandments. Why? Because I am a stranger in the air. I am misunderstood. My Christian service has taken me away from many pleasures other people enjoy. Now what goes on again? He says in verse 21, God, I know that even in my strangeness I can be happy and look to thy judgments at all times, and it's because you have rebuked the proud. Since when did God do that? All throughout the scripture. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Cain. Look at all the people who attacked Moses. All who lift themselves up against God, including Goliath, including Herod, Nebuchadnezzar. God has rebuked the proud. David or Nehemiah or all of these people, he would have known that God, even if he as a stranger suffers reproach in this earth, yet he is assured that God has already rebuked the proud. The proud who pour scorn on Christian service. The proud who think the better life is to ride in a big car instead of sweating in the afternoon picking Sunday school children, or in the afternoon evangelizing in the community. The proud, they are already rebuked. Hasn't God said that pride goes before a fall? Hasn't God said that he brings down the proud and he lifts up the humble? So, the servant of God doesn't go about asking God to attack his enemies and the proud who scorn him. He doesn't go about like some people do today, attacking their enemies in prayer, casting aspersions on them, exorcising demons and so on. He leaves everything to God. This is the testimony of the Christian. He knows that God has rebuked the proud already. And as I said, Pharaoh, Absalom, Saul, Ahithophel. Read about these people, friends. When you read their accounts in the Old Testament, you realize that God has rebuked them already. It is no point. There is no point being apprehensive. When they mock you, remember, God has already rebuked them. Judgment is already upon such people. It is not for you to pray against them. What you should pray for as God's servant is for God to deal bountifully with you, to open your eyes and the things we have considered already. He is provided, therefore, with comfort and assurance. God has already rebuked the proud. Did not Jesus say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church? Yes, he did. So it is not unto us to fight the world with swords, with prayers of imprecation, with all manner of attacks upon our enemies. there is reason given us to remain faithful. Why? Because God has already rebuked the proud. How do we learn more about this? The following words: that are cursed. The proud are already cursed. They look upon Christians and servants with contempt, but they are already cursed. And what is one way by which we understand the curse of the proud? It is because they do err from God's commandments. Their natural inclination is to stray. Why? Because God has said, pride goes before a fall. So if you exercise high thoughts of yourself, self-confidence, you treat Christian service as anything else, you don't take part in anything, then you look upon those who serve and you pass comments like, Omaji Bibia Boso. They are doing everything, they think they are the only ones who will go to heaven. That is pride. And when you do that, you stand the risk of being judged by God. And what follows the proud is curse, as we see in verse 21, and then you continue in error. When truth is presented to you, you will cast it aside. When the world brings you all the evil, you will embrace. You will follow after. They do err from thy commandments. So we don't judge other people. God has already judged them. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. More prayers from the Christian servants. The proud. And then the following verse, the princes. And then those who rebuke. Those who count him a stranger in the earth. All of those people, they bring reproach upon God's servants. I don't think I need to stress these things because I've been speaking about them already. There is reproach. What are those people doing? Running around, picking children, running around with Bible tracts in their hands, taking part in Christian service, traveling around, writing articles, reading Bibles, reading the Bible, reading Christian literature. They have no life, they say. We are enjoying. So, the psalmist comes and says, these are too much for me. Therefore, Lord, remove from me this reproach. And it can happen. As I said, if you don't serve God, you won't see reproach. You will not prove him. You won't see Christian attacks. You won't see how it is to really persevere and endure in the great fight God has given unto us. So sometimes you can be overburdened. You can be discouraged. You can come under so much stress because of people's reproach, how they treat you with contempt. They will laugh at you. They will give you nicknames. They will mock you because of your service and say that you don't have a life. Look at your friends as they are prospering. And they do this especially at a time when you become poor, or when for some reason you don't do well in your exam, or when some bad thing befalls you. Then they go up, they come across and say, look, because all the time you think you are the only one who is in heaven or who is an angel, why don't you stop doing some of these things? Otherwise you would have passed your exam, or this thing wouldn't have happened to you. So the Christian servants can be burdened with reproach and contempt. So he prays, remove from me reproach and contempt. The following words, for I have kept thy testimonies, are all that I have spoken about. How does the servant keep God's testimonies? The word kept here is different from the first one we find in verse 1. Here, literally, it means monument as a verb, not as a noun. I have monumented thy testimonies. What does this mean? A monument is like an altar you mount, something you put aside in order that one day you can look at it at a certain stage in your life and say, because of God's grace, I was able to do this. For I have kept thy testimonies. I have monumented. I have preserved. I have kept something in my view that in the later years of my life, I can look back on them. What are those things we are speaking about? They are not buildings, as some people think. They contribute so much money for a building to be built and they put their names on the building. Or they work hard that their names will be put on a road. Or some land will be named after them. The Christian's monuments are the people he is able to bring into salvation. I can look at my trophies of grace and say, by the grace of God, you have given me these people. That's by my instrumentation I was able to bring them to Christ. You grow old, you become weak, and you can look back and say, this man and this man and that man, by God's grace, they came to Christ through me. They become your monuments. That is exactly what the world doesn't like. They pour scorn on them. And so, as you keep those testimonies, you will suffer reproach. As you intend to have monuments, you will suffer reproach. And so you must pray that God will remove your reproach from you. This is the Christian servant prayer. Verse 23. Princes also did speak and persecute me. Princes also. It means two things. Also, it's about the fact that even them, other people were reproaching me. I thought it was my family members who think I'm a fool, or my friends in school who think I have no life. But even princes also persecute me. I thought, as I came under all those attacks and the false witness and the slander, I thought the princes who are judges God has appointed would deal well with me. They would come to my help. But they didn't. They also sit and persecute me. That is one meaning of that. But it also means princes, just like those proud people, they also persecute me. And why do they do that? Princes are people in government. They have power, they have money, they have influence. And what do they do with it? They sit, they reason, they take counsel, they plot in order that they will be able to downgrade and undermine the Christian servant's work. This is what is happening with how homosexuality is being promoted, and politicians are involved, trying to find ways by which laws can be made so that one day Christians cannot speak against homosexuality. This is a typical example. But there are many by which people in authority, instead of being right judges, what they do is they come against Christians. Princes did also sit and speak against me, but the servant of God continues to meditate. That is the antidote. Forget about what they do, because God will deal with them. The reason is given us. God has already rebuked the proud, and he continues to do that. So forget about them. It is not your duty, as people say, I must, as a Christian, get into politics before I can change the world, because princes are persecuting us. No. What you should do is continue to meditate in God's word. Continue to reflect, read, think, because the power of the Holy Spirit works by that to make you do something small for the Lord. And something small you do will become so big. That is what Christ did. He picked only 12 people, and those became the way by which the whole Roman Empire was overturned. Not through politics, not even by building schools or hospitals. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servants did meditate in thy statutes. So, this is the Christian servant's calling. It is not for you to meddle in politics as if that is the solution to how much Christians can become comforted. If in case you are there in politics and it happens that you become a Christian, fine, or your normal path of work leads you there, but the idea that I must become a member of parliament so that I can change Ghana, to make Ghana more righteous, I can get into government and influence policy for Christianity. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. What should you do? Meditate in God's statutes. And when you meditate well, you will have understanding. You will behold the wondrous things in God's law you can teach. The last verse, thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. Very sweet words from the psalmist. It means he delights in the face of all the opposition, the reproach, the hostility, all the false witnesses which come against him. Why? Because the word of God is his counselor. Sweet words, as I close with them. My counselors, not even singular, my counselors. Do you look for wisdom? Go to the Song of Solomon. Go to Ecclesiastes. Go to Proverbs. Do you look for history for which to learn an example of godliness? Go to the first 5 books of Moses and the Chronicles and the Kings. You look for prophecy to comfort you in times where everything in the world seems to be coming against you. Go to the prophets and see how they prophesied about Christ and the kingdom of heaven. Thy testimonies also are my delights and my counselors. And I close with this. Go and read about the people of God, those who served God as a Christian servant. Read about Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Learn of them that these things they did. They never took to themselves to do anything. They went through these prayers and these assurances, these meditations, these ways by which they could one day look back and say, I have a monument to show. Like the song says, must I come empty-handed one day when I appear before you, O God? Can I show that by me, this man came to know Christ, this man came to know Christ? Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delights and my counselors. And we ask the Lord to bless these things to us. Christian service is a great, great pleasure. Let no one deceive you that it is a boredom. It will take away your pleasure. It rather draws you closer to God. And you can come and ask God for bounty as we have learned through all of these things. And may He bless us for His own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.